It's good to be with you again. And I want to speak with you this morning about the relentless faithfulness of God. We're going to look through, do a kind of a panorama of Scripture this morning to establish this theme. But perhaps at this beginning of a new year, and because of the things that have happened around the world, even just this week, we are very aware of the need for thoughtfulness about the faithfulness of God. We listen to the news and watch what is happening this morning in France and the violence and the tremendous terror that is going on around the world is quite shocking. Quite a number of years ago, I read Richard Nixon's memoir. We don't quote him very often, but he said this. He said that the 20th century, in that century alone, that more people died in wars than in all the previous centuries put together. That while we have made progress in knowledge, we have not made comparable progress in wisdom. The Bible is a book of wisdom. It is also a book of revelation. And so that when we read through the pages of Scripture, we are very aware that God is relentless, that He does not give up easily. And so I want to speak with you about that this morning. But sometimes I wonder this. God, what were you thinking? Do you ever wonder that? When you set this whole thing in motion, did you know that things would turn out like this? Was this really the best way to put it all together? Did you know that people would be like this? A number of years ago, I was playing basketball with my grandson in our driveway. And it was the time when there had been terrible flooding in Pakistan. And he's 10 or 11 at the time, but he loves global politics. And so he said to me, he said, "Grampy, did you hear about the flooding in Pakistan?" And I said, "Yes." And he said to me, "You're a pastor, aren't you?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Maybe you could do something about it." And I wasn't sure what to say. And I said, "Well, what did you have in mind?" Well, he said, "Maybe we could raise money for the people in Pakistan." And I'm thinking, I do not want to let this 10-year-old down. And so I began to think of what we could do that wouldn't offend his grandmother too much. And so I said, "Well, why don't we go, we'll go in the house," because I could see that he was not going to let this go. And so we went into the house, and I said, "Let's go to look on the World Vision website. Let's see what they're doing about the flooding in Pakistan." And sure enough, we went to the website. There were all pictures and all kinds of things that they were doing and explaining. And I'm still thinking, what am I going to do with this? And so I said, "Why don't we do this? Let's print off the information from the website, and you and I will go to our neighbors, and we'll raise money for the flooding in Pakistan. And I'll go with you, and we'll print off 7 copies for 7 neighbors that I think will be receptive to our coming to their house. You'll do the talking, which is definitely not a problem for him. But I'll be with you." And we went to the first door, and we rang the doorbell, and he said, "Grampy, I'm scared." I said, "Me too." I said, "God help us." And he said, "Me too." And the Lord heard our cry, because there was nobody home at the first house. And But we went from one door to the next, and we did raise about $75 that day and sent it off to Pakistan. But I couldn't help but wonder, God, did you know that all of these things would be happening? And did you create it this way anyway? And why did you do it if you knew all this was going to happen? I would like to read a few verses from John chapter 17. Just the first five verses of this chapter. They say this. And this is, of course, just before Jesus was about to go to the cross. As we have remembered this morning and reflected on the wonder of the cross, the wonder of the cross was just about to happen. After these, saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way that you have the way to eternal life. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Bring me back. Bring me back so that we can share the glory that we had together before the world began. The Bible gives us some clues. It just opens some doors and windows, a little crack, to see what was going on before the world began. Because we typically think that nothing really important happened until people like us showed up. But the Bible says, oh no, there were things going on before people like us showed up. And he says, I'm longing to go back to the glory that we shared together before the world began. There are other verses that give us a similar idea. The Apostle Paul says, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. Really? That God destined things for us before time began. That's a long time ago in our terms. And to think that the God who, with this God of glory from before time began, had people like us in mind. And the Apostle Paul wrote in the first century, he said to those people, those Christians, those first believers, that God had destined this wisdom for our glory before time began, that we would get to speak of the wisdom and glory of God, and he established this as our purpose from before time began. He had in mind something special for us. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, that God has something special available, to make available, to be revealed through people like us. And he had all of it in mind. He was planning all of this before the beginning of time. So that way in the past, there was this great glory that we don't know much about. And there is a future glory coming that the Bible also speaks about. And we're going to read some other verses about that this morning. And in between, we see and experience beauty and pain and joy and purpose and death. And there is this purpose of God, this surprising purpose of God, that he himself intended to come and to draw near and to come among us and to do it in a most surprising way, which we've just remembered at Christmas. And we have now remembered in communion that God would come from glory in the past, would show up among us like a very ordinary person, only to be treated in a completely despicable way. And this is the plan and purpose of God, not even remotely anything like what I would have planned, or probably any of us would have planned. We would have come with thunder and lightning and bells and whistles and all kinds of things going on. And it's not the way God did it. And we're going to trace that through the pages of Scripture this morning. But for us, the purpose of God's people parallels the purpose of God so that we are a people of purpose. Because the God in whom we trust is a God of relentless purpose. So that if we look at Scripture and we look at what God is doing from before time, and we think of the creation when people like us showed up and all kinds of great things happened, that the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and people and animals and fish and all of these things happened. And then there is a great rebellion. Now, we sometimes call this the fall, but it gives a kind of a false impression as if we just kind of tripped. And when you read the Bible, you don't have the feeling that Adam and Eve tripped, that it was just a sort of accidental. That this was a rebellion, and it's the rebellious streak that is in human beings right down through to this day, and it's in every single one of us. In fact, it's a rebellious streak that is kind of glorified in our world. That for somebody to be a little rebellious is to give them a little color and personality and pizzazz. The Bible speaks about it quite differently. That this rebellion introduced a darkness and a long shadow that extends right up until our day. And we don't need much to be reminded of it. Just turn on the news any single day, and we will be reminded of this rebellion and of its impact. But the largest part of the Bible is not describing the rebellion. The largest part of the Bible is God's intent to redeem, to buy back, or to recover all that has gone wrong. And so almost all of the Bible actually talks about this activity of God to redeem people who have got off the tracks and the extent to which he went to accomplish that. And he says there's going to be a new creation, that he's not going to leave it the way it is, that he has every intent of bringing a recreation and a new heaven and a new earth. So the Bible speaks about this with Abraham. And so that Abraham is the first person that God speaks to in kind of global terms. He says that through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And I think this man was kind of out in the middle of nowhere, just one man. And I think this is so like the God of the Bible, to do things in a completely upside down way, to choose one person and to say that I'm going to bless you. And by the way, you don't have any kids and you're not going to have any for a long time. But through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. God seems to delight in doing things in unexpected ways. For us, we love to read stories of success. We go to the bookstore, we go online. If you want to succeed, we're going to go and find somebody that has succeeded, and we're going to do what they did because we also want to succeed. God, on the other hand, chooses this man who had no children, and he says, from your descendants, I'm going to bless the whole world. Then there is this nation. You know, a big chunk of the Bible is all about this nation of Israel. It says in Isaiah 49 that I'm going to make you a light to the nations. The nation of Israel wasn't all that happy about being a light to the nations a lot of the time. They didn't even like those other nations. It's just assumed they were dead. But God is relentless. He doesn't quit on these people. When they wanted to quit, he remains faithful. And he keeps pushing them along. When they sin and rebel and turn against him, he sends prophets who they mistreat. And he doesn't give up. And so the pages of Scripture are full of examples of this relentless purpose of God to redeem a rebellious race, a rebellious nation. A light to the nations. Then, he says, it's not enough. And he comes himself to be the light of the world. We have honored him this morning in our singing and in our prayers and in our reflection as we ate and drank and gave here. We're responding to this one who is relentlessly faithful because, of course, we have ourselves discovered him to be relentlessly faithful. I remember as a young person, I grew up in a church where the adults, people who were actually, they're younger than I am right now, but they were the old people in my church. And as a young person watching them, I remember them speaking about communion and the relentless faithfulness of God. And at times seeing tears run down their cheeks, and I thought, how did they get to be like that? How did they come to love God in such a way that it would be expressed like that? And I remember going to summer camp, and I asked the camp director, I said, how did those people, how did those old guys, how did they get to be like that? And he gave me a really bad answer. But I know the answer now. The answer is that they had discovered personally the faithfulness of God. And when they sang and when they read scripture, it was so real to them, this relentless faithfulness of God. And they were moved to tears as they sang and read and spoke of that faithfulness. He said, in the same way that the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. A light of the world. We have this calling to be a light to the people around us. And he said, see, I'm making all things new. Now, it hasn't all happened yet. When we look at the world around us, we say, well, it's kind of a long way to go. There's a lot of problems around us. And it's just the same way as we read through the pages of Scripture, we can't help but notice that it was kind of like that during those days. And we have this calling to dare to trust God who called somebody like Abraham, one person all by himself, through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. And we are called to dare to believe in a similar way. He says, I'm going to make all things new. So we have this scripture, this revelation of God, that from the beginning of time to the end of time and to glory beyond that, God has every intention of fulfilling his promise. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. That is an astonishing statement. We don't see it that way as yet. But it says here that this whole big plan he has established for his own good pleasure. And I'm thinking to myself, this has got to be one whopping big plan. We have small plans. And when they are fulfilled, we say, yes. A few years ago, we remodeled our kitchen. And I wanted to have it done in a week. We were removing a load-bearing wall and changing the floor and removing all the cupboards. And I know that you laughed. But at the end of a week, it was fully operational. A little bit of sanding and painting to do. And I said to myself, yes. For my own good pleasure, it worked. And in a week, we had a little bit to go, but it was fully operational. When something works out according to plan, we say, yes. There's a good feeling about that. In this passage, it says that God has a plan, a purpose. And he says that he has revealed it to us, this mysterious plan regarding Christ, because nothing that he is doing is like we would have done it. Chooses his lonely man Abraham, chooses this stubborn people Israel, sends his son into the world in a way that nobody could recognize him, and then he dies. Then he sends a handful of people to change the world. And that message has come down through the ages and circled the globe multiple times, and it's come right down to us. And he says, this plan of his is to fulfill his own good pleasure, and he has every intention of bringing everything ultimately together under the authority of Christ. That just makes our minds spin, doesn't it? Do you actually believe that? Think so? Yes? Almost? However, as it is written, no eye has seen or ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love him. We can't imagine what it actually would be like for everything to be under the authority of Christ. But we do have the promise. There's a big difference. When people who are followers of Jesus die, there is this huge anticipation of what it means for them to be with the Lord. We don't sorrow like others. We are reminded at those times of how different it is for those who have faith in Jesus, who die and go to be with him. We say, they're home. But we can't really imagine it. I want us to understand this morning that this has to be a massively big story. When I think of that kitchen that we renovated, there was a week when there was dust and dirt and drywall dust all over the place. It was a mess. And in a very tiny way, we see that kind of a mess around us. But we say there is a new world coming, a new earth, a new creation coming that somehow is going to make all of the mess that we have observed pale by comparison. Now, it's really important that we get a handle on this. Otherwise, we see the problems and the mess as so big that we can't understand how the plan can be justifiable. It's very important that we see this as a huge plan of God, that the ultimate fulfillment of it is going to be so vast that the whole thing will make sense after all. It's very important that we grasp that. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. We live by faith and not by sight. Now, I know that most of us would prefer to live by sight. We want to know where we're going. And those of you who are a little more anxious than others, you want to even more know where you're going and what's going to happen. Exactly. And what time, and then what, and then what, and are you sure about these things? God says, I value people that will trust me, that will believe me, that will be willing to walk by faith and not by sight. God values things that are different than what we typically value. I want to talk with you a bit about Vision Ministries Canada as well. I gave you this newsletter. This is the most recent one. It tells you a few things that we're involved with. But a big part of what we are involved is in the helping new churches get started. That's a very important part of our life. And collaborate with about 180-plus churches across Canada to help them advance their mission. And we do that in a collaborative way with other denominations and agencies. And this year, we were involved in the beginning of 15 new churches in Canada. And a couple of years ago, I said at our conference, and I think my voice may have gone up about half an octave when I was saying this because it made me nervous to say it, that I think that if we work together well, I think that we could start a new church a month. And we had never done that. We had only ever started 5 or 6 a year. But I said, if we could collaborate more, and that was in 2 years ago, and this year we have 15 new churches, more than one a month. All of these new beginnings, they've all been started by people of faith. They're all starting in some way that says, it doesn't look possible, but we're believing God. We're doing this anyway. And so that some of these, Apple Tree, this is a kind of a funny little church. Now, I think I'm far enough away from them so that none of you are going to tell what I just said. But here's a little group in Wellesley, a little village outside of Kitchener. And they're determined that they wanted to do this, and I was with them, and I thought, oh, you know, there are not very many of you. Are you sure you can do this? Are you sure you know what you're doing? And I wasn't really sure. And so I asked them even more questions, which was what I mostly do when I think that people aren't too clear about what they're doing. Ask more questions. But in the meantime, there's a Mennonite church that owned a building kind of in the middle of nowhere, just a flat crossroads out in the country, owned a little church building, and they said they heard about this church and they've given it to them. Well, they are just as happy as can be. And this is the biggest confirmation in the world that the Lord is with them because they've been given this building and they're moving into it in the next month or so. And so that's a little place in, but the reason I mention it, because people who do this are doing it by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Nobody has provided for them in advance. They're just taking steps of faith, believing that somehow God is going to come through. Because they believe him to be relentlessly faithful. Some of the others, there's one in, what should I say, Bright Hope. This is one in Toronto. This is an Ethiopian group. And they want to reach out to Ethiopians in Toronto. And there's lots of them. There's not very many, but there's nobody like Africans to believe that God is with them and that anything is possible. And some of us can learn a few lessons from them. And here's another one in Hope City in Barrie. This is a group that is reaching out to, I didn't know there were street people and homeless people in Barrie, actually, but they found some. And this is an outreach to people below the bottom rung. And on Christmas Eve, they had close to 100 people together. And they were celebrating this stealth coming of Jesus into the world and celebrating that together in Barrie. In Lakeside, in downtown in Guelph, Lakeside Church is a large church on the outside of Guelph. And last year, they started a church downtown. They bought a United Church that no longer had any people hardly left. And they bought this facility and they renovated and they've planted this church downtown to bring new life again to that place and reaching out to the community in the downtown area. They're offering tutoring and clothing and food and all kinds of things there. And where did I leave that gadget that I've been playing with? And another one called, the Church of the Living God is another Ethiopian or Eritrean group in Toronto, but they want to start a group in Guelph. Only 3 people. But they say there are about 1,500 to 3,000 Eritreans living in Guelph. I didn't know there were anything like that. And but they have every belief that God is with them and he's going to enable them to do that. The Toronto China Bible Church, they've started their 6th location this past year. And they just continue to reach out to those Chinese folks that are coming to our country. So God's people are continuing to be active around the world. This purpose of God, this relentless purpose of God, this relentless faithfulness of God, people around the world are still believing that. Christians around the world are believing that. So we've been to Kenya now for 3 years in a row. And as I was alluding to earlier, Africans have big faith and big vision and great capacity to believe in what God can do. And so sometimes they make me shudder a little bit, but they are not afraid. And if they were here, I would actually love to imitate them, and I can hardly refrain. They are building churches. They said, we need help. We don't have church buildings. And when I first heard them say this, I thought, I can't sell this idea in Canada. We've got buildings all over the place, empty church buildings. But when I went there, I realized that, oh, this is not like Canada. Everybody has only a little hut out in these slums and in these remote poor areas. There's no place to meet. If you've got more than a handful of people, there's nowhere to meet. And so this past year, we raised money here in Canada to help them build 2 church buildings. So this one is just they're just finishing it, and they are tickled pink at Ishmael, who is heading this ministry up. He is a very interesting, colorful character. And he says to me, I tell you, my brother. He says, I tell you that those buildings, they are already preaching. They know that we are serious. And so that in these very poor communities, in this particular community, even, he said, the regional government representative came to see what they were doing and couldn't believe that these poor people were managing to put up this building. And they have every intention of glorifying God in this place. And I wouldn't be surprised they've already been meeting in it, even though it isn't exactly up to code. Another new one is going up in Namanga, which is on the Tanzanian border. And so we've had this privilege of raising money to build these two buildings this year. Because these people are determined. They believe that God is faithful, that he is relentlessly so, that they can walk by faith and not by sight. They are not alone. So these are some of the things that God is doing. The Spirit of Truth Church is this little Persian church in Toronto, which I have come to love. They all are Muslim background people. And on Christmas, their Christmas service, they normally have about 50 members and maybe another 20 or 30 people that show up on a Sunday. Their service is at 5 o'clock in the Salvation Army building in North York. But for their Christmas service, they had about 300 people, and they had to turn people away. And I was just talking to the pastor this week. He said people were very disappointed. It's so interesting to me that Iranians, of all people, are crowding into this place, are responsive and interested in this message of Jesus. This country, which has said it's illegal to convert, more people from that country are becoming believers than any other Middle Eastern country. And in Christianity Today, a couple of years ago, they said more people from Iran have become believers in Christ in the first 10 years of this century than all the previous years put together. And I think, well, this is just like God, isn't it? To choose one man, Abraham, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. And through your descendants, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Here's a nation that says it's illegal to convert. But more people are being converted both in Iran and Iranians who have dispersed all around the world in the last 10 or 12 years than in all the previous years put together. Isn't that just kind of like God? Isn't that like the God that we read about in Scripture? And so this is one of the interesting things. I already mentioned the Apple Tree Community Church. They call their Sunday school Apple Seeds. Kind of cute. And I mentioned this already. I touched on these before. The question that I have for us here this morning, do we actually believe this? Do the people at Pine Grove, do you believe this? Do you believe that God is relentlessly faithful? That he is calling you to walk by faith and not by sight, that he's calling you individually, but also you collectively to dare to walk by faith and not by sight, that in the same way that he chose Abraham and said, Abraham, I have something for you. Do you think that could be true for you individually and as a congregation? I don't think we can take this for granted. And I would like to press on you this morning this question, whether in fact we believe, are we people of little faith, like a mustard seed, which can move mountains, by the way. But you know, when Jesus went to some towns, the Bible says that he marveled at their little faith. But he saw some people that had great faith. They believed that God would do what he had promised. And I want to dare you, as a congregation, the leaders of this congregation, to say, If anybody were watching us, if God were watching us, would it be evident that we believe him? That we're people of great faith? If it's just a matter of doing what we're capable of doing on our own, it doesn't take much. We can do what we're capable of doing by ourselves without God in the picture. The question is, do we actually believe what the Bible says? That this resistant, stubborn nation of Israel that was so hesitant, so reluctant to believe, didn't want to be a light to those nations, those uncircumcised Philistines and whatever they called the rest. But God is not giving up on them. And all the way down through the centuries, the people of God have encountered difficulty, adversity of all kinds, but have also found ways to be faithful. And I want to challenge us in 2015, this first year, you claim it's the first Sunday of the new year now. And so that's good. So on this first Sunday of the new year, which not only Israelites had no calendar before, but you have your own calendar. What about this year? Is this a year when we can dare to believe God so that there could be a legacy from Pine Grove, like the Thessalonians, of whom it was said that the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere. I love this passage. I would love this to be our church. I would love this to be the legacy of our church, that we don't just come together to huddle together and keep each other warm and stay faithful until the Lord returns, but we're saying, no. God is with us. He is relentlessly faithful. What is he calling us to dare to believe, to dare to do, to advance this mission of God? Because we, as the people of God, parallel that great purpose of his. Now, we know that when Jesus came, he came and walked among the people. He was the one who was reconciling the people of this world to himself. And he did it at great cost to himself. It comes at a cost to us also. We have neighbors. And just this week, our neighbors across the street, who he's 85 and his wife is 72, moved back to Germany. They moved back strongly motivated by the fact that they were alienated from their only daughter who lives here. They hadn't spoken for the better part of a year. And they told us about this. That daughter also invited us to their house last summer. So we heard two sides of the story. And this fall, when the for sale sign went up at the house, I thought, I kept driving up to my house and seeing the for sale sign. I thought, here I am. I know the conflict that is going on here. And my wife thinks I should mind my own business. But I'm dying to talk to them about reconciliation. And I'm praying about it. I'm saying, God, if you give me even a small opening, I'll walk through. And this man is not a believer at all, not in our sense of the word. And he has said to me different times, you know, Gordon, he would say to me, I don't want to make you angry or anything like that, but he thinks the church could have done a better job with all the conflicts going on around the world. Couldn't the church have done a better job? And so I had this opportunity. I walked into his garage, and he was telling me certain things. Then he began to complain about the daughter again. And I thought, yes, this is exactly what I needed to hear. The same complaint for about the 40th time. And so I spoke to him, and I said, you know what? You know what you need is a mediator. You need somebody to stand between you and your daughter. And I said to him, I said, you know, I've heard you say over the years that you think the church should have done a better job at dealing with some of the conflicts in the world. So here I am, I'm the church, and you're you, and you've got this conflict. And he kept trying to say, and this day I didn't smile and be polite. I just confronted him at every line that he tried to say. And yesterday, or Friday, they moved back to Germany. But they began to talk. Daughter was calling. I talked to her, talked to the parents. And the daughter took the initiative to speak to her parents after this almost a year of silence. And this ministry of reconciliation that God has given to us is needed everywhere. Now, I wish I could say they were also reconciled to God in a biblical way. I can't say that. But it was such a pleasure to see them begin to talk. Now, they didn't want me to be a real mediator. But the fact that I was talking to both and not leaving any of them quite comfortable meant that they began to talk. And for us to have this ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people to each other, there's a lot of people in trouble and griping about each other. So a ministry of reconciliation has possibilities just about everywhere. And seeing people also reconciled to God, what a privilege that is. So, for this word of the Lord to ring out to people everywhere through you, that's a longing that I have for you here at Pine Grove. Would you stand with me? And I would like to pray for you. Heavenly Father, here we are. We have read from your word this morning regarding your eternal purposes. We have reminded ourselves that you call us as your people to also reflect that great divine purpose of yours, to reconcile people to one another and to you and to become a part of that new creation. Heavenly Father, would you stir in our hearts and souls and minds this morning? Would you breathe on us, Holy Father? May the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit come upon us so that we are stirred to believe you, to trust you, to walk by faith and not by sight, both as individuals and corporately as your people. Stir among us, Heavenly Father, that people may see in us a reflection of yourself, and that this story of your good news may radiate out from here to people everywhere. Father, may it be so. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.